All right. Good to see so many new faces today. Glad you could be here with us. If you're just joining us, we are in the middle of a series we've been talking about for the past several weeks. We've been calling the American Idols. And what we've been looking at for the past several weeks is some of the different things in our society that classifies idolatry. And we looked at over the past few weeks about how when we talk about like the idol worship of the Old Testament, we see that something that's way, way, way far away. We said maybe not as far away as we think. And we looked at some of the different things in society that may be idols for us. And today, as you can see by your handout, we get to a touchy subject. We get to a kind of a, no pun intended, a hot topic. 1998, I was a senior in college. And I remember I lived in a house with seven guys. And I remember that a new show was coming out that all the guys were really, really excited about. You may have heard of it. I believe it was called Sex in the City. You guys may have heard of this show. It appeared on HBO. And it was basically a show about four women who decided to make a pact together. And their pact was, see, all the guys like this slide very, very much. Their pact was that they were going to begin to have sex basically as men. That they were going to get rid of all the emotional stuff and all the expectation stuff. And they were just going to go around and have casual, meaningless sex as many men do in today's days and time. And they agreed on this pact together, except one of them. And she was like seen as like, you know, the nerdy girl or the whatever because she wouldn't agree to this pact. And true to its name, the show went on the air and it basically had nothing to do with anything except for casual, meaningless sex. And guess what? It became a big, big, big hit. Surprising? Not really. Because the show is not alone when it comes to shows or media that stresses on, that emphasizes the topic of sex. All you gotta do is go to the most famous shows, the most popular shows on the TV, and you'll see that all of them pretty much deal with the same subject, which is sex. What's the most popular show that's been around for how many years and everyone knows is one of my favorites? Is Friends. I'm just joking, it's not one of my favorites. I hate the show Friends, and if you'd like, you can have a whole session about why it's a bad, bad, bad show. Friends is about nothing other than single, attractive, rich people just casually having sex with each other every now and then and switching up every now and then. And it's just kind of a free-for-all, everyone on their own. How about another show that I've not actually seen an episode of, but I've heard? It's called Will and Grace. Okay, another one of those very popular shows about nothing other than sex. And of course, as you last year, 2 years ago, the Mac Daddy of them all, Desperate Housewives, hit the air. And again, tremendous success. But the thing is, it's not just limited to the arena of television shows. The sexuality has pervaded also reality shows, as you know, by shows like Trading Spouses, Extreme Dating, and everyone's favorite, The Fifth Wheel. Those who are laughing hard maybe have seen some of these episodes. It's everywhere around us. There was a study done recently that talked about sex in the media today, and you would be shocked to find out what the statistics are. The study did a study on 1,114 randomly selected shows. 1,114 shows from any time of the day, any channel, any whatever, just random, and discovered that you could find sexual content on 68% of the random shows that are out there. This is up from 56% just 2 years ago. Statistics get worse. The most popular time to watch TV, of course, is prime time. And your favorite shows are your situational comedies, your sitcoms. 84% of sitcoms include sexual content and or language, and 89% of television movies contain sexual content or language. Primetime television alone in the past year, it was the 2005 year, had 14,000 313 incidences of sex. Okay? 14,000 times there was sex portrayed on primetime television. You guess to me the percentage of times that that sex came within the context of a man and woman in a faithful marriage. Less than 10. 91% of the sex that you see in primetime is outside of marriage, whether it's premarital sex or people cheating on each other, something like that. And then the worst of the worst statistics is that it's getting younger and younger. In the last 2 years, the number of characters having sex that were teenagers has tripled. Okay, since 2003 to 2005. Same question I'll ask you that I asked you several times before. What in the world's wrong with us? What in the world has gotten into our society? What in the world has gotten into us that we cannot be entertained by anything other than sexual content and sexual language? And it's gotten to the point where now we probably don't even notice it because it's just always there. Think about a show that you've watched that has no sexual content. I think you'd have to rack your brain a little bit to try to figure it out, unless you went out of your way to find one show like that. Thing is, it's not just TV. I just picked on TV because that's the easiest one. It's on the radio. It's in the movies. God knows it's on the internet everywhere you go. You can't even go to the supermarket, buy a bucket of milk and a box of Cocoa Krispies without seeing the tabloids that say how to improve your sex life and sexiest people and all this kinds of mess. It's everywhere around us. A couple quotes here. Irving Kristol, writer for the Wall Street Journal, not Christian quotes, these are regular guy quotes. We have soft porn in our Hollywood movies, hard porn in our cable movies, and violent porn in our rap music. I think everything he's saying is true, and it's barely even scratching the surface. Another quote from Jerome Weeks from the Dallas Morning News. Porn has long been multi-million dollar industry, but rarely has the above-ground publishing been so saturated with sex. In the 70s, as talked about as such explicit material was, we still had to look for it. Now it seems we can barely escape it. Would you agree with that assessment? Thing is, you don't realize how much it's everywhere. I'll tell you what made me realize it is when I had a kid. All right? And when you realize when you have a kid and you start looking at the world through a kid's eyes, you can't even drive down 95 without seeing billboards of bad stuff, okay, and bad stores and things that are called gentlemen's clubs, which have nothing to do with gentlemen, okay? You can't go anywhere these days and avoid this kind of stuff. My question to you is why? Why today more than anywhere else? When they talk about the sexual revolution, all that stuff, you think like the 70s, the 60s, but it's 10 times worse today than it was back then. Why? That's the question I want you to think about. Why sexuality has to be everywhere right now? Why the sexual content is so high and sexual images and sexual language is so prevalent? Why is it I go to a normal teenage boy's room, a normal kid, not a bad kid, a normal kid, and I see a poster, one poster of Michael Jordan there, one of Derek Jeter here, and then I see four or five bikini-clad women all around? Why? Or a girl and I see the Backstreet Boys and NSYNC this and that and all that kind of stuff. Why? Why the ratio is like that? Wait, not... Why is it like that? Well, the reason is very simple. It's exactly what we're talking about here. We've made sex an idol. Sex has become a god, and sex is something that has become an object of worship for us. Look at this, another quote here. This is from Philip Yancey, who is a Christian author. He said, "When society loses faith in God, lesser powers arise to take God's place. Every man who knocks on the door of a brothel is looking for God," said G.K. Chesterton. "In modern Europe and the U.S., sex has a near sacred quality of mythic, numinous, which means spiritual, sublime, power. We select our sexiest individuals and accord them the status of gods and goddesses, fawning over the details of their lives, broadcasting their bodily statistics, surrounding them with paparazzi, rewarding them with money and status. Sex no longer points to something beyond, it becomes the thing itself, the substitute sacred." Do you understand what he's saying right there? He's saying that as a society loses touch with God, something has to come in to replace it. And when you see the way that sex has become more and more of an idol, it's an indication that the true worship of the true God has gone down and down and down, and the two are directly correlated. Sex has become, very quickly, America's most deadly idol. Now, when I say this, I know, right off the bat, this makes people uncomfortable. Okay? People don't want to talk about this. People certainly don't want to hear about this. People certainly don't want anyone to tell them anything in this area of their life, and they don't want to talk about it because it's that hidden closet. And what we do is, we convince ourselves that on the outside, everything is okay. Everything's okay. Nothing's bad. Nothing's wrong. Like, everything is okay. Yeah, I am not perfect, but everything's pretty much okay. I have bad news for you. That everything could be just fine on the outside. You could be in church every single Sunday. You could do your prayers. You go through all the motions. But if this idol is on the inside, it ain't going to go away by itself. It isn't going to just leave. And for many people, this idol is hidden on the inside in a place that we don't want to talk about, in a place that we never, ever even want to look at. It's just that corner of the house. Don't ask any questions. Well, the end of all idolatry is destruction. So therefore, we have to investigate. This idolatry is not just a guy thing. All right, don't be sitting there, ladies, thinking I'm talking to just the guys. It's a girl thing as much as it is a guy thing. When you look at shows like Sex and the City and Friends and all that nonsense, you see just as many women watch as men watch. Maybe for different reasons. Maybe men are watching to see something nice, but maybe the ladies are watching for the thrills and the romance and the excitement and the rendezvous and all that kinds of business. This is also not an issue of Christian versus non-Christian, because studies show Christians and non-Christians, believe it or not, watch the same thing. And their television habits and their music habits ain't that far apart from each other. We watch the same shows. We have the same access to the same internet. We have the same thought patterns, the same daydreams, the same fantasies, the same all that kinds of stuff. If you have this topic, this idol, you're in danger of this idol, you're at risk of it, if you have either A, a pair of eyes, or B, a pair of ears. So if anyone falls into any of those categories, then you are at risk of sexual idolatry. Okay? But before we jump in to talking about the idolatry of sex, let's make something clear. That I'm not sitting here, because that's one way you can tune me out right away, and saying that sex is bad. It's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that sex is always idolatrous. What I am saying is that it can be idolatrous if you're not careful. If you don't want to know what sex is a gift from God. And sex is something that was given to us by God, not just for the procreation of the world, but also for our enjoyment and our pleasure. If he didn't want us to enjoy it, why would he make it enjoyable? Right? God is the designer of sex. God is the one who created the hormones and the stuff that's inside of us. He's not anti-sex. If he was, he would have just made a world without sex. In fact, if you look at it, God is the one who created human bodies to fit together in a certain way. God is the one who told Adam and Eve at the beginning, go for it, man. Procreate, man, and go for it, multiply, no limits. He's the one who gave them the green light at the very beginning. So don't think that God is against sex. What God is against is the improper use of it. Just like any gift I give you. If I give you a gift and you take it and throw it back at me in my face, that doesn't mean that I didn't want you to have the gift. It just means I didn't want you to throw it at me. If I give you a hammer, I want you to use it to build stuff, not to break stuff. If I give you a car and a driver's license, I want you to use it to drive to church, not to use it to drive to funny places and doing funny things. Same thing with God. God gave us the gift of sex. He wants us to enjoy it, but in the right way and in the way that he has planned. Example I always give is fire. Fire is a good gift. Fire can do lots of good stuff. It can make us hot dogs. It can bake food for us, s'mores, all that kinds of good stuff. But if fire is used by someone who doesn't know how to use it or used in a way that ain't right, fire's deadly. Your sexuality is the exact same way. So the truth is God is not anti-sex. That's what the devil tries to tell you, because the devil is the one who wants to take away your fun in life, and if he can get you to think that God is against fun, he got you against God. John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. I, Jesus says, have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Please understand that God is not against fun. God is pro-fun. Okay? God is pro-sex. It's the devil that's anti-fun, and it's the devil that wants to steal your joy by getting you to abuse the gift that God has given you. So don't fall for that kind of mess inside your head. If sex is used the way God wants, it's a great thing. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. God is not against marriage, nor is he against the marriage bed. What he is against is fornicators and adulterers. Fornication is the improper use of sex or your sexuality. We had to come up with a definition. I would call fornication any kind of sexual gratification outside of God's plan. Notice I didn't say outside of marriage, because it can be in marriage and be improper. Okay? It can be not right. Any kind of sexual gratification which is outside of God's plan, that's what God's against. Within his framework, by the rules, he's great with sex. No problem with sex. He wants us to enjoy it. Wants you to have great sex. Great sex life. But outside of that, that's where things become a problem. We're going to look at an example today of someone, an example from the Bible, who went outside of God's framework and tried to take the gift of God, and he didn't use it in God's way. That example is going to be Samson. Those of you who know Samson, he's known for his strength, known to be a very strong man. What we're going to see is that Samson isn't as strong as we think. And actually, the Bible talks a lot more about Samson's weakness than it does talk about Samson's strength. And we're going to see that today. What I want you to see is that Samson, a strong man, a man of God, a man who served God faithfully for many years, who did lots of good stuff in his life, allowed this idolatry, this idol of sex, to live in his life. He allowed this sex god to be in there. He didn't handle it, and it ended up destroying his life. It's going to be the same thing for any one of us who says, no, I'm in good shape. No, things are cool. I promise you, this will destroy your life. You'll see with Samson. Samson's story, we're not going to read the whole thing, just kind of excerpts. It's in the book of Judges. Samson was a miracle child at his birth. His mom was barren, and like many people in the Bible, mom was barren, prayed to God, God answered, miracle child, one condition, lady, you got to consecrate him to God. So she says, boom, no problem. This child ain't mine. This child is God's child. She consecrates him to God. The action for Samson begins in chapter 14 of the book of Judges. And like I said, it's not going to talk about how strong he is. It's going to start by talking about how weak he is. Judges chapter 14, starting in verse 1. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. What's interesting to note right here is Samson had decided, this is the woman for me. I'm in love. This is my girl. What's interesting about this account of how he falls in love with her? Do you notice something? He didn't meet her. He didn't know her name. All it says is, as you see there, he saw her. It says he saw her, and then he went and told his father, I've seen a woman. At least tell your father I met a woman. At least tell your father I know her name. Tell him where she's from, what her dad does, occupation, degree, something like that. I've seen her. Get her for me, she pleases me. And you know, Samson gets this girl, she becomes his wife, talks about her for two chapters, the Bible never mentions her name. Why? The first thing that separates lust from love, or God's way of doing sex versus fornication, is lust is impersonal. God designed sex to be intimate. The highest form of intimacy between two people becoming one. The idolatrous form is very impersonal, is very hands-off. The name is not important, neither is anything other really than the looks. That's all that really cared, that's all that Samson really cared about right here. This is very clear in the media, especially if you look at like internet pornography and like the daydreaming world of sexual fantasies. There's no relationship involved. It's just an object that I see or that I think about or that I hear or something or other that's all my focus is on. Lust is sex for the sake of sex. The object is interchangeable. Okay? It's not focused on the person. I read a quote that said, "Lust denies the relationship. Lust turns the other person into an inanimate object, a thing, a non-person." That's the first difference. Second difference, lust is incessant. Incessant meaning doesn't stop, doesn't quit. If I talk about Samson, the most famous episode of his life is his dealings with Delilah. And you know that it didn't work out very good for Samson when it came to Delilah. Let's read here a few excerpts. Judges chapter 16, verse 4 to 9. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. He loved her. We don't know how he loved her, but he loved her. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said, "Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to afflict you." So Delilah here is not as trusted a confidant as Samson had hoped for. The bad guys, the Philistines, who Samson had been taking care of, all right, he had been whooping them. They come to her, they tell us the secret of his strength, we'll give you money. She says, "Deal, let's go for it." So she asked Samson. Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, yet not dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." He invents a story here. This is not true. He's kind of testing Delilah's loyalty, and he gives her a funny reason. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. And she said to them, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Good job, Samson. This is good. She tried to trick you. You pulled a fast one on her. Did a number on her. Boom. Very good job, Samson. Verse 10, it continues. "Next day," or whenever it is, "Delilah said to Samson, 'Look, you have mocked me and told me lies. How dare you? Now please tell me what you may be bound with.'" Poor Delilah, she feels used by Samson. So he said to her, "If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And men were lying in wait, staying in the room. But he broke them off his arms like a thread. Episode 2, same as episode 1. He invents a story. It's not true. Busts out of those things. Philistines come in. He takes care of business. Samson, don't press your luck here with this Delilah lady. Okay? She's dogged you twice now and tried to kill you twice. Okay? Clearly she is unreliable and untrustworthy. No matter how beautiful she may be. Untrustworthy. Right? Verse 13, story goes on. "Next day, Delilah said to Samson, 'Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with.' And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom." So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep, pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. Strike 1, strike 2, strike 3. Okay? Enough with this, Samson. Cut her loose. Okay? She is trouble. Okay? She is bad news. Any idiot can see she is not does not have your best interest at heart right now. Okay? Anyone with half a brain can see that. Right? Not the guy who has the idol, the sex idol in his life. Verse 15. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you?" She played the I love you card. "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies." Listen here, here comes the important part. "And it came to pass when she pestered him daily," that equals 3 letters, nag, N-A-G, okay? "When she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, 'No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak, be like any other man.'" Man. How could he not learn from his mistakes? What in the world were you thinking, Samson? What in the world were you thinking? You know what he was thinking? Do you know what he was thinking? He said, "This woman will not stop nagging me. This woman will not leave me alone. And it is the quickest way to get her to leave me alone." But that doesn't make sense, does it? Why could Samson not see that she was bad news for him? Because he was hooked. This is a good, very good metaphor for sexual idolatry. Instead of learning from our mistakes, the Bible talks about a verse, I don't have it up here, about as a dog returning to its vomit. Instead of learning from my mistakes, I go back to the same thing that I hate and that I know is bad for me. There's not a soul out there, believe me, there's not a soul out there who doesn't know the dangers of sexual idolatry, who doesn't know the dangers of fantasizing all day long, of watching stuff they shouldn't watch, of looking at pornography on the internet. There is not a soul out there who doesn't know the dangers of it. But the problem is that, like I said, it's on the billboards, it's everywhere around me, it's on the TV, it's on the radio, it's an incessant nagging thing, and instead of learning from my experience, every single time my will gets weaker and weaker and weaker till I finally say, "Forget it. Enough. You win. Leave me alone." And we give in. That's what happened to Samson right here. Same thing is going to happen to us as we are bombarded with these sexual images, references, shows everywhere around us. Always nagging, nagging, nagging. And if you're not careful, it's going to end up overtaking you and destroying you like you did for Samson. The third quality about lust, it is idealized. Now, I want you to understand this very carefully. Samson, okay, there's something very, very unique, not in what is written about Samson and Delilah, but in what is not written. I'm going to show you 3 verses that we already read, verse 10, verse 13, and verse 15. And I want you to tell me what's missing from there. You're Samson, I'm Delilah. "Look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with." That's what she says. He says nothing. Verse 13, she says again, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." Again, he says nothing. Verse 15, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You mocked me 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies." Again, he responds nothing. His nothing answer says a lot. What would you have said if you were Samson? Well, the question I'm dying to ask is, how come he didn't ask her, "How come every time I tell you my secret, the bad guys are knocking at my door the very next morning? How come every time I tell you what will destroy me, I wake up in the morning wearing exactly that very same thing with the bad guys right in front of my face?" Why did he not ask her this? Isn't this a logical question? At some point in time, this should have come up. Why? Because that's what lust does. Everything is perfect. Everything looks good. Everything is ideal. Samson couldn't see any flaws because he was under the trap of his sexual idol. He could only see good in Delilah, even after three times of her tricking him. Some of you would say, love is blind, right? This isn't love is blind. This is lust is stupid, okay? Lust is a fool, is what it is, and that's what happened to Samson. Samson, like many people who fall for this sexual idol, sexual idolatry is denying the truth in favor of a fantasy world. Okay? In the realm of sexual idolatry, in the realm of my head, on the internet, in my daydreams and this and that, everything is perfect. Like I said, the person is insignificant. I can change the person in and out as I want. I can add features, remove features. I can add a voice, remove a voice. I can change the scenario. I can change. I'm never rejected. Nothing ever bad happens. Everything is perfect. There's never any consequences. No one ever finds out. You see it on the TV. Everyone is thin. Everyone is perfect. Everyone is happy. Everything is la-di-da. Problem is, that ain't true. That isn't what sex and your sexuality, and more importantly, your sexual idol really looks like. If you saw what your sexual idol looked like, if you looked at it face to face, you would be horrified in disgust. You would be scared to death. Because that idol is disgusting and is nasty and is terrifying. The problem is, like Samson, we see good old Delilah and say, let's give her another shot. She's not that bad. Hold on. Poor Delilah. She just had a tough upbringing. That's why she's like that. It's okay. I give her another chance. Forgiveness. Couldn't see any faults. 1 + 2 + 3 gives us the fourth one. The end of lust is always the same. It's fatal. Always ends in death. It's deadly. Has to be this way. I want you to realize this because you may be just at step one. You haven't gotten there, but I'm telling you, it's an inevitable path. Samson's story doesn't end very well. Verse 18 and 19. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him. She began to torment him, and his strength left him. Look at here, verse 20, last verse. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before, as other times, and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. This is a very sad ending to me. The saddest part is that he lost his strength, the Lord departed from him, and the worst part is, he didn't even know it. He lost his status with God, and he didn't even realize it. That's it. He fell. He was walking in darkness, but in his mind, everything was peachy keen. Oh, until, of course, the Philistines came, and he realized that he didn't have what he used to have. Sexual idolatry dulls the senses. It takes its toll and kills you before you've even realized it. That's what happened with Samson. That's what happens to many people around. Believe me, I see it a lot. Life has become dull. The spiritual life is no longer fiery. Prayer is eh. Church is eh. I'm always edgy. Never really happy. Not satisfied in life. I don't really want to see my kid. I don't want to talk to people. Service is just, what's going on? Something's dulling the senses. Something's killing you slowly, and you may not even realize it. The problem is, the reason why we don't see it is because we have seen so many people die by this idolatry that we just fit in now with the rest of the crowd. We've convinced ourselves that because everyone else is doing it, there's really nothing that wrong with it. But you know what? That's a very dangerous way to look at life. Imagine a man drowning in a river. Guy's in the Potomac. And he's floating on down the thing. And he's about to hit an air. Let's invent a story. Let's say there's a waterfall at the end of the Potomac. A beautiful We mix Niagara Falls and the Potomac right now together. So you're floating down the Potomac and it ends in Niagara Falls and you're going to die. And you fall in and you're scared. Oh my goodness, what's going to happen? And there's rocks and there's waterfall. And you're freaking out and you're flipping out, which is what usually happens. We start to notice the sexual sins in our life. But then we look around and we see, hey, there's other people around here. Hey, at least I'm not by myself. Hey, those guys are having a good time. Hey, party over here. Very good. And we start having fun and laughing and joking. And now we're having a good old time because we're floating down the river together and we're high-fiving and all this kind of good stuff. Well, hey, that's great. But in the end, everyone, no matter whether they're smiling or sad, or whether they realize or don't realize it, everyone goes down the same Niagara Falls and everyone dies. And that's what happens when it comes to sexual sin and this sexual idolatry. Believe me, it may start off nice and friendly and fun and this and that, but its end is death. Its end is death. And I've seen sexual idolatry kill people's lives, spiritual lives. I've seen it kill marriages. I've seen it kill entire families if it's left by itself. That's what it does. What I'm trying to tell you is this isn't Friends. This isn't Sex in the City where you do what you want and you just wake up the next morning and it's a whole new episode. This is real life. And this stuff will kill you if you don't know how to play with it. What we need is the truth, because our Lord taught us in John chapter 8, verse 32, that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You may be sitting there and saying, oh my goodness, Abuna Anthony, I'm in a bad situation. I'm very close to Niagara Falls. I'm floating down that river. Is it too late? No, it's not too late, because the truth can make you free. But we need to know the truth. And the truth is that the consequences of sexual sin is much bigger than the world tells us. It's much bigger than just a physical thing. I'm not talking about diseases and stuff like that. I'm not talking about addictions even. I'm talking about that when there is sin in the sexual area, when there's sexual idolatry, it will affect every single area of your life. There will be consequences in all areas. You know why? Because your sexuality goes with you everywhere you go. Your sexuality is a part of you. From the beginning, God made them not doctor and lawyer, not tall and short, made them male and female. Your sexuality is part of you. It goes with you to work. It goes with you when you go to sleep at night. It goes with you when you're playing ball. It goes with you everywhere you go. And if that area, God is not king, I mean, that's just going to permeate into every area of your life. We have to understand the difference between consequences of sin that are spiritual versus physical. Sin, all sin is the same in a spiritual sense. All sin can be forgiven with repentance. I'm not saying if you have sexual sin, it can't be forgiven. It's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that every sin has different consequences. Sin is sin is sin is sin. But certain lies will get you much more trouble than other lies. If you lie to me, that's bad. If you lie to Congress, that's really, really bad. Same sin? Yes. Both can be forgiven? Yes. But the consequences on earth will be much, much different if you lie to each other versus if you lie to the president or a judge or something like that. And it's the same thing. I'm not saying that sexual idolatry can't be forgiven, but what I'm saying is if I'm going to go to a fence and nail nails in there, I remove the nails, the fence isn't the same as it used to be. Certain nails, all nails will leave holes, but some nails will leave big holes based on the size of the nail. What I'm saying is that all sin is nails in the fence. All can be forgiven, all can be removed. But some of them sins, sexual idolatry being one of them, are really big nails and will leave big holes behind. No better example than Samson. His life is destroyed. He went from the top to the bottom. And if you study the Word of God, you will see he didn't have any faults. Oh, except this. Other than that, he was great. He didn't have any problems in life except this, and it destroyed his life. Sex is powerful, and sex has the power to fulfill you or to destroy you. Like I said, I've seen it do both. Sex has the power to give you fulfillment and satisfaction in life that is unimaginable. It also has the power to destroy you faster than anything else. God wants one of the options. Devil wants the other one of the options. You figure out which one's which. Thing is, if you look back, what you'll see is the temptation to have God's gift, not in God's way, is as old as time is itself. You look back to the very, very beginning of time, Adam and Eve. They made a sin. What was Eve's sin? We'll just do Eve. We don't want to do Adam. I'm not saying Adam didn't sin. Adam sinned, yes. But we're just talking about Eve. What was Eve's sin? What we usually think is she took a fruit that was bad. That's not exactly accurate. There's no such thing as bad fruit. God created everything and said it is good. So it's not that she took something bad and Adam ate something that's bad. They ate something that's good. That's very good. But the problem was they ate it outside of God's plan. Maybe God was saving that fruit for later as a reward for something. Maybe God had a certain plan for how to give them that fruit. I don't think that God just created it and just said, he's just not going to dangle it in front of their eyes and say, you're not allowed to touch. That's a mean God. That's not my God. My God creates something nice for us and says, I want to give you this, but just not now. I want you to drive, I promise you, but not till you're 16. I want you to have this gift, but not till you're ready to handle it. But the devil came to her and said, no. That ain't what God's saying. Let me tell you the real deal. God is trying to keep you from having fun, man. He's trying to keep you down there while he's up here. Don't listen to that. Don't listen to that. You can take it. No one's looking. I got your back. Don't worry. No one's looking. It's going to make you happy. That's what he says. It wasn't a bad fruit. It was a good fruit that was taken in the wrong way. Hurt them, and it does the same thing for us. That fruit, who knows what God's plan was. Maybe that fruit, he was going to give it to them tomorrow. But they just never got it. Believe me, I've seen this so many people's lives. They're on the brink. And I've shared this with some of you, I'm sure. On the brink of a bunch of good stuff God is about to bring them. But our problem is, we snatch at it real quick, and we're not patient for God's plan. Sex is the same way. It has the power to fulfill you, but you got to be patient and do it God's way. Now, you're sitting there saying, I'm with you, Boone Anthony. Tell me what to do. Like I said, I'm floating down that river. I need help. Help me cast down this idol. No problem. Like I said, it is never too late. It is never too late. As long as you haven't physically fallen off of Niagara Falls yet, there's still a chance. Okay? As long as Superman is still in the building, there's a chance that he comes and saves you. Superman is in the building because our Lord Jesus Christ is not dead. He's alive. Start with repentance. As with all idolatry, start on your knees. Because you have to start in the very place that the problem is. And the problem is not an outside thing. The problem is an inside thing, that an idol lives inside. And you need to start on your hands and knees with the true worship of the true God. Hosea 6:1. Come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. Beautiful verse. Look, there's nothing that God can't heal. There's no damage. Believe me, you think that you've created a sin that God has never seen before, or you've messed up your life in a way that no one else has, I promise you. People have messed it up even worse than you, and God can fix it. There's no problem that God can't heal. But you got to start by returning to the Lord with a repentant heart. All right? Second, make a commitment to God's standards. His standards for your sexuality, his standards for what you look at, what you listen to, what you say, the shows you watch. Make a commitment to doing things God's way, not your way or the world's way. What's God's way? Easy. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 to 5. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. What's God's standard? Abstain from sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is fornication. Sexual immorality or fornication equals, like we said earlier, any sexual gratification, whether visual or audio or mental or whatever, outside of God's plan. All right? And God's plan is one man, one woman, one marriage. Anything outside of that, abstain from that. Make a commitment to doing it. And I like how it says at the end, don't be like the Gentiles who do not know God. You look around at the world today, and I showed you the shows, and I showed you the statistics, and I told you all that stuff. Is your life any different than theirs, or your life is the same? If your life looks as the same as the people who don't know God, well, you know what? Now, you may not know God either. You may be worshiping a false God because your life has to look different. If Jesus is in this room, This room has to be different than that room. End of story. Okay? Jesus cannot be in a room if the sun, which is up there, the sun, S-U-N, somehow moved down to this gym, we would feel a difference. Okay? It wouldn't be the same as it was before the sun was here. And I'm saying that our Lord Jesus Christ is more bigger than the sun. And if he's in your bedroom, bedroom ain't the same. If he's in your mind, mind ain't the same. Life has to be different. But before we leave this point too quickly, is this possible to abstain from all sexual immorality? Like, why? I can do abstain from some sexual immorality. I can do cut down on sexual immorality. But abstain means zero? How am I going to go from here to here overnight like that? Well, two things on that one. First of all, realize it is possible, because if it wasn't possible, it wouldn't be commanded. And it would be unfair for God to command you to do something that you can't do. So it is definitely possible. But the only way it's possible is to realize that purity or sexual, non-sexual idolatry is not a thing, it is a process. What I mean by that is, it's not a point in time that you reach. It's an ongoing thing. Every single decision I make, I can choose whether to abstain from sexual immorality or to pursue sexual immorality. I don't care what I did yesterday. I don't care what I'm going to do tomorrow. Right now, I'm faced with a choice. Watch this show or turn the channel. And at that point in time, I can choose either this extreme. There's no other than those two extremes. Either turn the channel or watch the show. Purity is a process that goes on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You may have been pure your whole life. This command is for you because you don't know what's going to be on the TV when you get home. You don't know what's going to be on the radio when you get to your car. You don't know what's waiting for you when you turn on the internet when you get there. Purity takes a lifetime to achieve. Forget about the I'm pure, I'm not pure, that I'm this immoral, I'm not immoral. Focus on the process. And the process is that every obstacle that I overcome is success. So look at it this way. I just made your life much better. I just said that every time you get tempted, usually we think about temptation as bad. Temptation can actually be a good thing for you because it's a chance to be more pure. Every time I'm faced with temptation and I say no, I've taken another step in the right direction. Faced with another temptation, say no, another step in the right direction. And that's what your life can look like in the same way. Okay? So make a commitment to God's standard. The third and last one, and most important, is pursue my relationship with God. Anyone who knows football knows the best defense is a good offense. The best way to defend against any kind of idolatry is to make sure I am worshiping the true God as much as I can. What's the most foolproof way to make sure that I never commit adultery on my wife? That I become really, really close to her, and I love her so much, and I spend all my time with her. Same thing with God. You want to not cheat on God? Spend as much time as you can with God. Love him a lot. Worship him a lot. Spend as much time as you can in his presence, and it will minimize the opportunity to do stuff that you shouldn't be doing. I love this verse, Matthew 13, verse 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one, a pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This short little parable is exactly what's going on in the world today and what God wants to do in your life. God has a beautiful pearl that he's trying to give you, and you want a beautiful pearl. As you're going around in the world like this merchant, you got a bunch of pearls. You say, this one's great. I found an even better one. Found an even better one. Then all of a sudden, one came to him. That was the Mac Daddy of all pearls. The most beautiful and gigantic and enormous and magnificent pearl of all time. But the only way to get it, he had to raise enough capital, he had to free up enough cash to buy it, so he had to sell all the other pearls. And what you see is, he didn't even think twice. It's kind of like what I was saying in the sermon today, is that once you taste and see that the Lord is good, all the other stuff that the world offers is really meaningless. Once you taste that, see, Samson never tasted it, unfortunately. Samson was nibbling on them little pearls. Samson was nibbling on the world's gifts. The world's gifts will never satisfy you. Had Samson gotten rid of those things, gotten rid of those sexual gods, and pursued the real God, true God, who cannot be limited and is not any of those things that we said about lust, he wouldn't even thought back twice on it. The people who leave the world to pursue God never regret nothing. Believe me. The people who have tasted of the Lord never feel like, man, I made a bad decision. Our problem is that we live in, like I said, this instant gratification world. We want things right now, and we're not willing to wait for the good stuff. Thing is, you have to look long-term here, because the long-term effects of sexual idolatry is death. And it's a silent killer. Please don't let it fool you. The devil has fooled many, many people with this idolatry. Like I said, every one of us is susceptible to it. And unless you are actively going against this idol, I got bad news for you. You're at really high risk of being an idol worshiper, of being a sex worshiper as Samson was, and you saw how it destroyed his life. God wants to give you better. And all he wants for us to do is try and taste and see. Okay? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer here. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, because you are the true God, and because you truly do fill our needs. We thank you that there's not a thing in this world that you can't give to us, and there's not one need that you have created us, that you've left us just kind of hanging for and just kind of in need of. I know that any need that you've given to us, that you want to fill it. I know that every person who's sitting here before you, that you have a plan to fill each and every single one of the needs, not in a good way, not in a better way, but in the most perfect and unimaginable way. I just pray you would give us patience to stick with your plan and never to stray outside of it. Help us to repent, to come back to you on our knees. Help us to commit to your way and abstain from all sexual immorality. And help us to pursue our relationship with you all the days of our life. We thank you. We bless you. We love you. We praise you. We thank you that you allow us to call us to call ourselves your kids, even despite the many mistakes that we've made. Pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the intercessions and prayers of all your saints. Amen.